Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Braden Cook here with us this hour. We're going to talk about baptism. He's going to give us three verses that prove that baptism saves. I know, I got a little out of control there, Braden. Sorry.
Hey, you know,
I didn't mean to use foul language.
You're speaking that Oklahoma language.
Is that what you guys say, doggone it?
Yeah, we say doggone it. Yep.
Philip
Rivers
says Dad Gummit. He got famous. Dad Gummit got famous for a while there when he came back to the NFL. Yeah. So I apologize for the harsh language.
You better be sorry. You know, you hurt my sensibilities right here. So,
well, I don't even know how to follow. I don't know look, Braden's a convert to the Catholic faith, and he's a YouTuber extraordinaire. He helps Dr. Carlo and Trent on their channels. We love it when he's here. And you have focused on baptism, and we often hear from our Protestant friends that baptism is just a symbol or a kind of an image of what has happened in the salvation of the person, and it doesn't really do anything. So give me your best three. What's the biblical evidence that baptism saves us?
All righty. So I'll tell you up front, it's really hard. It's really hard narrowing it down to just three, because they're, in my opinion, you know, when we're talking with our Protestant brothers and sisters, and let's say someone disagrees with us about baptism, baptism in my mind is one of the most explicit, like the salvific necessity of baptism is one of the most explicit teachings that we disagree with some Protestants about in the New Testament. And so it really is hard, because, you know, I was telling you off before we got started, I've got like a dozen passages, and there's even more that we could go through. But first and foremost, when someone denies, you know, baptism doesn't save you. It's just symbolic. Immediately, what comes to my mind is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. But the verses before and after as well give us some context. So there, St. Peter says that, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God patiently waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark," so all this preamble, "in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water." So there's the Old Testament prefiguration.
Saved
and
through
then
water.
He said, "And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, not in regards to its physical effect, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience." And so in this passage, we see explicitly, St. Peter tells us baptism now saves you. And it's funny, because you will have Baptists, if you quote this verse, for example, without giving a reference, saying, you know, baptism saves you. Baptism saves, but what does that mean? As a callback to the song that I did that featured a few Catholic Answers apologists, including Edgar. But when people hear this, baptism saves, they immediately recoil. Like, wait a second, that goes against my theology, our understanding of baptism.
Right.
But when you say, hey, look, this is just the plain words of Scripture, you realize that there's a disconnect between how their theology is put and how it has to soften what is explicitly stated in the Scriptures.
Okay, wait a second. So I asked you for three of your best biblical arguments that baptism saves, and you quoted Scripture saying baptism saves. That's your number one argument. No. Scripture says baptism saves, so you think baptism saves. Are you telling me that you believe what Scripture says?
It might be a leap. It might be, you know, it might be a stretch there, but I think baptism now saves you.
And, it's pretty clear.
It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. And so if you think of that, for a good conscience, what would make us have a bad conscience? The guilt of sin.
Yes.
And so if baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience, it would imply that God is giving us that good conscience through that sacrament. And so,
so but
1 Peter 3:21
is amazing. All I need is one. If the scripture says it, I believe it. But give me two more. Yeah. Give me two more biblical proofs that baptism saves.
You know, I was going to bring up Romans 6 because the first part of Romans 6 talks about incorporation into Christ through baptism. That connects to Ephesians. Ephesians repeats this over and over again. In Christ, you have all these spiritual blessings. In Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins and things like that. But honestly, if we're bringing up 1 Peter 3:21, we're limiting it to three verses. I like going to the Old Testament promise. Prophecy of the new covenant sacrament of baptism. And so Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 25, is a prefigurement, or not a prefigurement like the flood was, but a prophecy about the blessing of baptism in the new covenant. And this is what the Lord says. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out your heart, take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances." And so we see all of these spiritual blessings: a new heart, cleansed from uncleanliness, the capacity to walk in his commandments and keep them, is affected through the sprinkling of clean water in Ezekiel 36:25. And he says, "I will sprinkle." And so it's referring to something that the Lord will establish sometime in the future, which is why many of the fathers connected Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to the promised sacrament of baptism. And so I like pairing that with 1 Peter 3 because the symbol of affecting a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing through the application of water is the correlating, I guess, factor between those two. So that would be my second verse, 1 Peter 3:21 and then Ezekiel 36:25.
Maybe I may be easy to convince, but I'm convinced. But on you go. Give me give me number three, your third biblical proof that baptism saves.
So we hear in 1 Peter 3:21, the water of the flood prefigured the washing of baptism, and it affects a clean conscience. Then we hear in Ezekiel the same thing, water, but he also adds a spirit. "I will put within you a spirit," right? So in John chapter 3, verse 5, Christ brings these two together as well. And he's speaking to Nicodemus when he says this. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus asks, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we see that Christ explicitly attaches this new birth. If you look at the passage, he basically says the same phrase, "unless one is born," and in verse 3 he says "born anew," but in verse 5 he says "born of water and the Spirit." And so there's this connection between, okay, how is one born anew? The instrumental means of water in the Spirit. And so I like drawing all these things together because he attaches the entrance into the kingdom of God through this sacrament, or to this sacrament, to the application of this sacrament. And I know a lot of my Baptist friends, and in fact, when I was a Baptist, I had a debate with my Catholic friend about this passage. And I remember arguing to kind of get around the terms of this passage, that "unless one is born of water" refers to physical birth, and "the Spirit" refers to spiritual birth. But if you read the passage in context, it's clear to me that the juxtaposed phraseology of "unless one is born anew" or "of water and the Spirit," he's speaking of the same birth in two different ways in this passage. And so, yeah, those three passages go very, very well together. But obviously there's other passages that are equally explicit, if not more, if you're only limited to one passage.
All right, we're going to keep it there then. But with the caveat that you said you could have done at least a dozen of these, but those are your top three. Braden Cook, yep. Thanks very much. We'll take a quick break. We'll come back with your calls on baptism. If you've got questions on the Catholic teaching about baptism, if you want to challenge the Catholic teaching on baptism, if you want to answer a question that someone else has about the Catholic teaching on baptism, this hour is for you, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You got a question about baptism? We'd love to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. Advanced questions, beginner questions, intermediate questions. I'm not going to answer them. Braden is. So you can ask whatever you want. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. What's the biblical evidence that baptism saves us? Well, we just got some of it. Maybe you're not convinced. Well, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Palm Beach, Florida, where MJ is watching on YouTube. Palm Beach, Florida. I feel more relaxed just saying it. MJ, welcome.
Oh, thank you. I'll tell you, it is relaxed here in Palm Beach. It's a mecca, you know. I just love it here this time of year when we see all the snowstorms going on everywhere. This is quite the place.
Right. Oh, now you're just being mean. I see Braden like,
last week it snowed, or I guess this week it snowed on Monday.
We have maybe four major Catholic churches here in the West Palm Beach area. And, of course, in Palm Beach we have the St. Edward's, where the Kennedy family was frequent, and then there's another denominational church that is, I don't know what the name of it is, but that's where the Trumps got married or whatever, you know, it's a big to-do.
Okay.
It's a lovely church. But anyway, back to the subject. First of all, you know, you are familiar with the Essenes, right? The Essenes was like the religious cleanliness people of the Old Testament, and it was said that Jesus and Mary and the so on family were part of the Essene movement, which was a cleanliness movement, which is Old Testament stuff. Now, there's a few points I bring to question. One is that there's two baptisms, if I'm not wrong. Water baptism and the baptism of fire. Can you answer to that?
Yeah, for sure. And so when St. John the Baptist is speaking about why he's baptizing, he says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize. Can you hear me?
Yeah, oh. I hear you.
Okay.
Okay. one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what theologians and the fathers of the church have seen this referring to is the spiritual effect that is brought about by the actual rite of baptism, which involves water. And so in Catholic theology, we wouldn't see a distinction between what some would term water baptism and spirit baptism. In John 3:5, Jesus Christ brings those two together, that this baptismal rite, this washing, this rebirth is affected by both water and spirit, right? So both of those things go together. And St. Paul reminds us, I believe in Ephesians, that we have, there's one baptism, one faith, one Lord. And so the Christian church has only one baptism that she administers. And the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and fire, as St. John the Baptist says, is referring precisely to this baptism. And so I hope I answered your question there on the different types of baptism.
Did he?
I hear you a little. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll tell you what. Well, I didn't know we were having a little trouble on your audio. If you need to hear it again, it's on YouTube right now. Just go to YouTube and you can play that again. I'm sorry that I didn't realize that you weren't quite hearing us. But thank you, MJ, very much. He's going to have a good day anyways. He's in Palm Beach, Florida. He's going to be fine. Yeah, I don't know. True. I bet he's not even going to check the YouTube. Number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I am going to line two. Can I have line two? Kathy is in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. We're just having a little bit of phone stuff today. Kathy's in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. We love St. Gabriel Radio in Columbus, Ohio. What lovely people they are. Kathy, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thanks. So I converted to Catholicism a year ago.
Welcome home, sister.
Congrats.
Thank you. Even as a Protestant, I believed in having my children baptized when they were younger because I believe in the covenant that comes with baptism. So I'm just trying to come into a fuller understanding of salvation through baptism, because one of the things as a former Protestant or some Protestants would say is salvation is by grace alone, not by works. And so the nuance of the sacrament of baptism being an outward sign of a spiritual reality, I'm wondering about that with the interplay of Ephesians 1:13, where it says, having believed in him, you were marked or sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yes. Well, thank you for your question. In my mind, this brings to mind something that St. Thomas Aquinas said in a book that's not as well known as his Summa. So there's this Quod Libet questions book, which is basically a collection of questions that were submitted publicly to him in a university context. Anyways, that's like the context behind this quotation. And he had talked about the reception of this grace, which is normatively applied in baptism, in three different ways. And so the normal incorporation into Christ, receiving the seal of the Holy Spirit, can be affected by receiving baptism. So like we were talking about John 3:5, Galatians 3 is another example, Romans 6, you are incorporated into Christ by baptism. Another way of receiving the seal might be the shedding of blood for Christ's sake. And so the baptism of blood, martyrdom, those sorts of things. And then you can also receive extra sacramentally the graces that are normatively given in baptism. And so what that means is by a faith that is animated by charity, you might receive the seal extra sacramentally. And we even see this in the book of Acts that, there are examples of people receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the forgiveness of sins prior to the actual reception of the rite of baptism. That doesn't mean that baptism doesn't normatively impart the seal, impart the forgiveness of sins, things like that. But what that does mean is that it can be given extra sacramentally in certain circumstances. And so St. Thomas Aquinas lists these three, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church also refers to this kind of extra sacramental reception of incorporation into Christ by calling it baptism of desire, right? And that's how it's been termed throughout, church history. And so when Ephesians 1:13 says that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, I believe this might be referring to the extra sacramental reception of the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, which is normatively given through baptism. And I think that it isn't too uncommon that this would happen with adult converts, especially when there's a fervor of faith and love that is associated with finding the Lord and hearing the gospel and things like that. But our Lord, I guess, attaches to the rite of baptism a determinate effect. And so we don't know exactly if this or the other individual has indeed a faith that is animated by charity. And so they still undergo that sacramental washing, and the effect or the effectiveness of that sacrament is what the Lord gives to us by that promise of attached to baptism. And so, there's many cases in which people might receive these graces outside of the sacrament of baptism, but that wouldn't denigrate the effectiveness of baptism itself. And you had said something earlier about Protestants believing in salvation by grace, and many will juxtapose that to the Catholic doctrine, which isn't just the Catholic doctrine. Lutherans believe this as well, and many Anglicans salvation through the reception of baptism. Right, your baptism now saves you, as 1 Peter 3:21 says. And the Catholic response would be, you know, baptism isn't a human work. It isn't something that we perform to gain God's favor. In actuality, the main person who is working to make this effect, or working in the sacrament of baptism, is God. And so we are just submitting to receiving baptism at the hands of a minister. And so in that, we're passive. But also in the actual effect of baptism and the purpose and final end of baptism, it's God who is working. And so in the sacrament of baptism, we receive that grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And so that grace that we receive is normatively given in baptism.
Okay.
Yeah.
That makes sense, Kathy?
Thank you.
All right.
Yeah,
thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Kathy.
That's awesome.
Thanks very much for the call. And again, welcome home. What a beautiful call. All right. I think we're going to, I hope I can say it. Heather's in Bill Platt, Louisiana, watching on Facebook. Did I get that right, Heather?
You did. That's funny. If Carlo was there, he would know where I am.
Yes, he would. He would, and then he would also, his accent would start coming back as soon as he heard you, because it's, I don't know, it's
exactly.
Like, it's magic how his, all his work on getting this neutral language that he speaks now, you know, it all goes out the window as soon as he hears a Louisiana accent.
Yeah, it happens.
Well, we're glad you're here. What do you got?
Okay, so I am... going to be confirmed for the Easter Vigil.
Oh, congratulations.
And
coming up.
Thank you. I'm so excited. It's been such a journey. I'm coming from like non-denomination background, and then I ended up in a Baptist church close to home, and I grew so much there. Like it was great. But I, as a child, I received the sacraments of baptism and First Communion, and I think because I had gone to catechism as a child, I had like a framework there for what I imagined salvation to be like and all. So I'm just wondering, because they do perform baptisms at the Baptist church, but I was taught while I was there that it's only a symbolic thing, like it's an outward symbol of an inward decision. So right. I'm just wondering, does the Catholic Church recognize those baptisms as valid?
Oh, gotcha.
Because right. Like the intention behind it isn't to like wash your soul, I guess. It's just a symbol. Like, you know, like the intention's not right. There. I know like matter, form, intention. So that's what I'm just curious about that.
Right. Yeah, and that's a great thing to bring up is the validity triad is what I like to call it. So matter, form, intention. Matter, natural water. Form, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And intention. And this is where I think a lot of people get tripped up because, as you were saying, it's like, okay, intention. Well, they don't intend to impart baptism for the forgiveness of sins. They intend to impart it for, you know, a symbol of what's already happened, a symbol of the effect that's already taken place in a believer's life or some. So in you and I, you know, our stories are very similar because I kind of grew up non-denominational, then Baptist and Southern Baptist. And so I had this question as well whenever I was discerning whether to convert to the Catholic Church. But the intention aspect of that validity triad, the intention is merely to do what the church does when she baptizes. And so that would be like not a parody or not deliberately not baptism. And so these Protestant denominations, so long as they, you know, preserve matter, they're not, you know, baptizing in Gatorade, or and they retain form, they're not baptizing in the name of Jesus, they're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do intend to impart baptism, whether they believe it imparts the forgiveness of sins along with that in grace and things like that. And so the intention is there because they do intend to do what Christians / the church do when we baptize. And that is impart this rite which Jesus Christ established, right? And so even though they don't affirm the right theology about baptism, they do have that right intention there. So long as it wasn't like a show or a play or like I said, deliberately not baptism. So does that help you out there?
Okay. It does. And it also helps me to understand, too, like, does that apply also to other sacraments like marriage? Like,
yeah,
you know,
it does, but marriage is different. Yeah, so when it depends. So if you're validly baptized, you don't technically need to have an ordained priest to celebrate the sacrament of matrimony. And so what the church teaches, and this is really well explained in St. Thomas Aquinas, his Summa, is that the administers of the sacrament of matrimony are actually the two individuals entering into this sacrament together. And so there's obviously witnesses that need to be there. That would be similar. And so, but as you well know, a lot of Protestants don't affirm Catholics' theological teaching about the nature of marriage, not being able to, I guess you can't divorce, things like that. And so that would depend, but the intention is there to enter into a marriage that is lifelong and things like that. And so we wouldn't, a lot of Protestants don't need to get their marriage vows convalidated, is what it's called, their matrimony, like their marriage elevated to matrimony, unless one of them weren't baptized when they were married. So that's as far as I know about it, but it is similar in that aspect. The other sacraments require a minister, like the Eucharist and things of that nature. So.
Heather, I'll tell you what, since you're from Louisiana, let's send you a Carlo book, Carlo Broussard's book, Baptism Now Saves You. All you got to do is give us an address. We'll send it off. Got to take a quick break, right back with more on baptism on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We got a great guest today, and you can find him. I have it here, Braden. Braden Cook is our guest, and we're talking about baptism. If you want to talk about baptism, 888-318-7884. You got a question? You got an assertion to make, an argument, whatever. If you want to talk about baptism, 888-318-7884. At the catechumen, why do I have only that? That for someone my age, that doesn't mean enough. Tell me what that means.
At the catechumen?
Yeah.
I don't know. I think, you know, if that's the title in the YouTube Live, that might tag my channel.
Oh,
so
I see.
If you're on there and you click that, you can go to my channel. So there we go.
And what is your channel?
The Catechumen. That is the name of my channel.
It's starting
YouTube.
To all come together for me now.
Funny enough, I just had a long discussion with a Presbyterian and Baptist friend of mine, and we talked for a while on baptism. So if anyone's interested in
and that's on
that,
your it's on your channel.
It is Catechumen. Now. Yep.
All right.
Yep.
All right, let's go back to the phones. I liked having you here, but I really like it when you're tired at the end because you worked so hard. So let's get Randy from Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, listening on 107.9 FM. Awful glad to have you here, Randy. Got a question about baptism?
Thanks, yes. Maybe you could help me understand the Orthodox claim that the word originally translated was immersion. And they kind of say, like, I don't care what your priest did to you because, you know, you weren't immersed. And I, as a baptized Catholic, I just wonder about that, you know, because I'm a strong believer.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, thank you for that.
Wait, so could I just get a quick clarification, Randy? Someone is saying to you that you were not actually baptized because you were not immersed? Go ahead.
Sometimes the Greek Orthodox discussion will say, argue over the original translation, the word would be immersion, and that, you know, as Catholics, maybe we're not doing it right or something.
Yeah, I gotcha. Okay. Right. Yeah. What about that? Do we have to be immersed?
This is a similar argument to what Baptists and you know, within, if you look at like the standard lexicons of Greek, immersion is one of the available semantical, I guess, translations of the word baptizo. And so baptizo can mean immersion. It can mean just washing, whatever mode you do. But as Catholics, we recognize that the fullest, I guess, celebration of the rite would include the fullest sign of the rite, which would be immersion. And so we can see that. Immersion might be the most vivid way of portraying the sort of symbolically the effects of baptism, being buried with Christ. Well, you're buried all the way underground, not just, you know, sprinkled with dirt, right? And so immersion is a valid mode. It is a really potent way of portraying what happens spiritually and kind of the effects of baptism, as well as the symbolic connections to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and things like that. However, as Catholics, we also recognize that from the very earliest ages, immersion wasn't the only valid mode. And so the Didache, which was written in the first century or very, very early on in the second century, mentions immersion, pouring, and sprinkling as equally valid modes of administering baptism. Now, it favors immersion, which the Catholic Church says, you know, immersion is the fullest expression of that symbolic aspect of the rite. But nonetheless, it doesn't restrict the administration of baptism to immersion only. And we see this in St. Augustine, too, in his Tractate 80, which he's, you know, he's talking, he's speaking on John chapter 15. And so in the third chapter of that, he's talking about the power of the word, no matter how much water is used in the sacrament of baptism. And he says, this word of faith possesses such virtue in the Church of God that through the medium of him who in faith presents and blesses and sprinkles it, he cleanses even the tiny infant, although itself unable to, as yet with the heart to believe into righteousness and to make confession with the mouth unto salvation. All this is done by means of the word whereof the Lord says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so it doesn't matter the amount of water, although we might think of laicity, right? If we use as little amount of water as possible, there might be a question as to whether the sacrament was actually administered. Did any of the water get on the subject that's being baptized? Things like that. But the amount of water doesn't matter, so long as water is used. And so we see that in St. Augustine, we see that in countless fathers, and we see that in the earliest ages, right? And so I know that some Orthodox will say, okay, non-immersion modes of baptism are valid. I've seen a lot say only immersion, only triple immersion, things like that. But I don't see precedent for that in the earliest church fathers. Their point about the meaning of the term baptizo It can often mean immersion, but it doesn't only mean immersion. It can mean generally washing, which doesn't always require immersion. So does that help you a little bit? Do you have any follow-up questions?
Yes, thank you. It does. It clarifies it very well. Yes. The Orthodox, the thing that always gets me is that they don't recognize the Immaculate Conception. But I don't think I could ever be without that.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's funny too, because I've often seen Orthodox apologists. Mainly it's because of their aversion to how Saint Augustine articulates original sin. Okay, and so that's part of the reason why they say, okay, we don't accept the Immaculate Conception, because we don't accept this articulation of original sin. But I've seen so many different sides of the Orthodox coin, where some will say, no, we do accept it. Saint Augustine is a doctor of the Church, things like that. And some will even go so far as to say, yeah, it's identical with the Catholic view. Absolutely. It really depends on what Orthodox sphere you're in. They certainly haven't settled it.
All right, Randy.
Well, thank you very much.
Yes, thank you very much. We're talking baptism.
Thank you very much.
Your baptism calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tell you what, we'll go to Brian in Chicago, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio, and then we'll get other callers when we come back. We do have lines open, so if you'd like to discuss baptism, you're not holding the line up for anybody else. 888-318-7884. Brian, welcome. You got a question about baptism?
I do. Thank you for taking my call. I'm just curious. I've only started listening to this channel recently, and very interesting discussions every night. And I find this one particularly interesting. And I'm curious about the Roman teaching on original sin and baptism. Do I understand correctly that the teaching is that baptism sort of disables the effects of original sin, so that once you're duly baptized in the Trinitarian formula, you are theoretically able to, you know, not sin ever, because you are no longer weighted down with original sin? That is essentially the question I have.
Right. Thank you so much for that question. And that this is the distinction between like concupiscence and the effects of original sin and the guilt of original sin. And so in baptism, we're reborn. The old man has passed away. We're forgiven all of our sins, original and actual. And so in baptism, it doesn't actually take away all of the effects of original sin. There's still remnants. And so one of these remnants is concupiscence, or this sort of natural leaning towards and desire for that which is sinful. And so it arouses our passions, and our will. We're kind of battling it out, right? And so baptism doesn't actually remove original sin in its entirety. It forgives the guilt of original sin and imparts sanctifying grace into our soul. And so although when you receive the Holy Spirit, as Ezekiel 36:25 says, he gives us the ability to observe his commandments. And so because we've been reborn, because we have sanctifying grace, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God in our hearts, we do have that capacity by grace to keep his commandments and not sin. However, it depends on what kind of sin. So there's two, in Catholic theology, there's two kinds of sin: mortal sin, which would destroy charity in our soul and cut us off from God. And so I would point to John 15. If you don't keep his commandments, you won't abide in Christ's love, and you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. And then there's venial sins. And 1 John 5 makes this distinction between those sins which are mortal and those which are venial. And so sacred scripture says that we commit many small faults every day. And it's practically impossible without an extraordinary act of God to avoid every single venial sin, because venial sins, they can be semi-deliberate, right? They don't even have to be completely deliberate. They're faults, they're things that we're struggling with, things of this nature. The sanctifying grace within our soul, in each when the act is considered in itself, we do have the capacity to resist each movement of the passions towards sin, whether that be venial or mortal. And we do have the capacity to avoid all mortal sins so long as we remain in God's grace and ask for that help. But when it comes to venial sins, there's so many small faults and so many areas in which we can fall into venial sin that it's practically impossible, unless, like I said, there's an extraordinary act of God. And we would see this, for example, in the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? And so I hope that answers your question. Baptism remits the guilt of original sin and gives us sanctifying grace, which helps us to, and gives us movements of actual grace, which helps us to avoid sin, but it doesn't remove concupiscence, the effects of original sin within us. And so we're still struggling. We're running the race, Hebrews 11 and 12. We're running the race, and the saints before us are cheering us on, and they're viewing our race, but we still have to persevere and fight the good fight, and that we might not be disqualified. So do you have any follow-up questions, or does that help you out?
Well, it's interesting, and there's a lot in there. Thank you for the long answer. I guess the only immediate follow-up, I could have a dozen, but I think you said early in that response that baptism forgives original sin, and I think you said actual sin. And
yes.
So I guess my follow-up question would be, if there's one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and are the sins that you're forgiven at baptism for the past, or is it the past, present, and future? Because if it's all sins, and if you're forgiven once at your one baptism, why would there be a need to, like, continue to seek forgiveness for subsequent sins subsequent to your baptism? That would be one question I would have.
Yes, so baptism remits all the sins that we have committed or contracted. So that would be original and any actual sins that we have committed. And so actual sins are just sins that we have acted, the sins that we have actually done. An original sin is the contracted sin from Adam, right? And so, yes, baptism remits all of the sins that we have actually committed, but it doesn't promise forgiveness of sins for any future sins that we might commit. And we see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when St. John conditions the reception of forgiveness of sins upon confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness, right? And so we see that the forgiveness of sins after we've already converted is conditional upon that repentance, that confession, that asking for forgiveness. And there's many passages of scripture that speak about the conditional nature of receiving forgiveness for sins. And that would only make sense within the context of post-baptismal sins, right? And so I believe there's another passage of scripture that speaks about receiving, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. I forget where that's at. But
Matthew's
gospel.
There's
so many passages in scripture that I would point to.
I'm going to look that one up. I think that might be Matthew's gospel, chapter 25, but we'll look it up at the break. Brian, I want to say thank you very much. Appreciate the call. We're going to take a very quick break. We've got room, though, for more calls on baptism. If you've got a baptismal question, hard one, easy one, they're all welcome. 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Dale Alquist. When G.K. Chesterton was asked why he became Catholic, he said, "To get rid of my sins. Only the Catholic Church can do that." He said that when a man steps out of the confessional, he's 5 minutes old, and his whole life has just started over again. When we confess our sins, our souls are wiped clean. We get to start all over again.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, We train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Your Heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you, but if you refuse to forgive them, He will not forgive you. I was in the ballpark. Right gospel, yeah. Wrong chapter. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. But I feel vindicated. If I get it in the right gospel, if I get my Bible quote in the right book of the Bible, I feel like, hey, victory. I was good. I did it.
Yeah.
One of the ways that I feel good about myself is just applying low standards. And then
exactly. Then they have to read the whole thing to find it, right? So right, it's somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, so you just got to read it.
That's
right.
I'm not going to make it easy on you. Get in there and read the Gospel of Matthew. You'll find it. All I said was it's in there somewhere. I like that. I like that. I'm encouraging Bible reading by not knowing chapter and verse. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking baptism. I'll tell you what I haven't done, and we haven't done this in a little while. And I started by asking you a controversy question. But could you give me the 60-second Catholic theology of baptism?
I'll give you a 3-second one. Baptism now saves you.
Okay.
First Peter 3:21. No, okay, yeah, okay. 60-second.
Expand a little bit. Give me the.
You're stressing me out here.
Yeah.
You're stressing me out. Okay.
Why?
Baptism is the rite established by Jesus Christ for the normative reception of the forgiveness of sins, the reception of the Holy Spirit and sanctifying grace. It makes us friends of God, His sons and daughters, and it joins us to the church. It's the entrance into the church. And that wasn't 60 seconds, but that's good. That's good enough.
I thought that was really good, actually. I didn't mean to stretch it to 60 seconds. I didn't want you to go 20 minutes or something.
Yeah, right.
That was very, very helpful. What does it mean then? I'm just going to ask you this real quick, and then I'm going to go to the phone. We got two more questions on. What does it mean when we say baptism makes an indelible mark on the soul? What does that mean?
So that primarily refers to the fact that baptism can only be imparted once. If you've already been baptized, you can't receive baptism again. Lot of that refers to the seal of the Holy Spirit, things like that. Only baptism can only be administered once, and that's the reason that we have the sacrament of confession for the forgiveness of post-baptismal mortal sins.
I'll tell you what, I'm trying to stump you, but I haven't been able to do it. Let's go to Tony in Houston, Texas, also listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. We're glad you're here. Tony, go ahead with your baptism question.
Hi, thank you for taking the call. So my question is on, in the case of an emergency baptism, usually it's a rare occasion where it's a threat to someone's life or whatever, in the case that the person survives, how would the church validate that? Because I know, in baptism, that right. The baptism certificate is like a legal document. And how would the church validate that if in that occasion?
Right. I imagine it would be through eyewitness testimony, if possible, get the person who administered the emergency baptism. And so they would likely question with the validity triad, was true water used? Did you use Gatorade? Did you use, beer? Like, what did you use? Did you use water? Okay, you used water. What did you say? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so check. Did you intend to baptize them? Oh, you did? So boom, the baptism is valid. And if there's any question on any of those three, then the church would likely impart a conditional baptism. But I believe the eyewitness testimony would be a a way to validate that, so long as the priest asks the right questions and there's no doubt. If there's anything that would introduce doubt, well, I don't know if water actually got on them. Oh, I think I accidentally said the wrong words. I said, we baptize you in the name of Jesus or something like that. If there's any doubt like that, then there, it's likely that you would this individual would receive a conditional baptism. But yeah, through eyewitness testimony, questioning the person, people that were there.
What do you think, Tony?
Okay, yeah, awesome. And in that situation, would you just get the like an actual document through your local parish? Or
yes,
I assume so. So if they're Catholic, they would.
Has this happened, Tony? Have you had to do an emergency baptism, or are you just wondering?
No, this was just a random question that was brought up during one of the confirmation classes for our youth, and our speaker was like, yeah, you know, I'll get back to you, and I could never get the answer, so it was just random question.
Well, anybody who performs an emergency baptism at their earliest convenience should visit the pastor of that place. Whoever is the pastor, the local pastor of that place, go to that pastor, and the pastor will know exactly what to do.
Tony, I forgot to mention that. Thanks for covering for me. tell the priest.
I didn't know which end of the Gospel of Matthew that last quote was on. I needed to redeem myself a little bit, okay? Tony, thanks very much for the call. Anna in North Carolina, welcome. Go ahead with your question on baptism.
Hey, how are you?
Really good.
Hi. Oh, hi. Good. So I'm in OCAA right now.
Praise God.
I'm really excited.
Have you done well enough? Are they going to allow you into the church at Easter, do you think?
Yes.
Or you think so?
Yes.
Okay,
yes,
good.
Yes.
Good.
Yes, I think so. I hope so.
Well, I hope so, too. We'll pray for it.
You have to pass the exam on Easter Vigil.
No, don't tell her about that.
Oh, my God.
Surprise. Pop quiz. Pop quiz. No, we're just kidding, Anna. There's no pop quiz.
I have two babies, and I'm going to get them baptized.
Beautiful.
And
beautiful.
My mom grew up Orthodox, but she left the faith when she got older, and she found Jesus in Protestantism. So me and her have these conversations, and she's been asking about the babies and stuff like that. And I explained to her what baptism was, and she said, now, like, what about when they get older and they want to get baptized for themselves? And she said, see, like, when I came to know Jesus when I was in college, I wanted to get baptized. And I said, this is more like a food for thought, by the way. I said to her, I think that that desire to get rebaptized is a misplaced desire for the sacrament of reconciliation. And she was like, she kind of, like, thought about it. And I was like, because I've heard a lot of people, like, when they come back to the faith, they want to get rebaptized. But they don't have the sacrament. If they're in the Protestant world, they don't have the sacrament of reconciliation. I think that's what they really want.
Oh, interesting, Anna.
Yeah.
What do you think,
Brady? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that you hit it right on the head. I do believe that it's a misplaced desire, because baptism isn't the only means of demonstrating or showing to God, like, hey, I want to take this seriously again, or seriously for the first time. Baptism isn't the only way that we can do that. The sacrament of reconciliation is a perfect example of how we can seek God in confession and repentance. But another thing is, we do this every Easter Vigil, and you'll learn this when you go to the Easter Vigil coming up in a few weeks, that we can also make a renewal of our baptismal vows. And so I wasn't baptized as a baby myself, but Catholics are, if you grow up in the church. And so they do this every year. We do this every year, as you make and you kind of do this when you, upon entering into the church, a tiny renewal of your baptismal vow when you sign yourself for the holy water, right? And so there's these other non-sacramental ways of when you return to God, when you return to church, to demonstrate that you're sorry and you want to take this seriously and renew your fervor for God. So it's the desire to be baptized is certainly misplaced, but the desire to do something to I guess satisfy for the years or however long you've been away from the faith, that certainly is a wonderful desire. Godly sorrow is to push us towards repentance, right? It's to inspire within us this desire to be closer to God. And so, yeah, that can be expressed in many different ways. And as you were saying, the best way, if you're returning to the church, is certainly the sacrament of confession. So I hope that, yeah, I hope okay. that helps out.
Anna?
Definitely, you got it. That's you got great. It right there.
Well, very good. Thank
yeah,
you.
Awesome.
And congratulations on all of it. The babies will be baptized. You'll be baptized. You said you're gonna be confirmed. You've been baptized, or did
yeah,
I?
Yeah, I'll yes. be confirmed.
Well, God bless yeah. you, Anna. Thank you very much.
Oh, and I'll be celebrating Passover the same day that I come into the church. So I'm going to be going from the Passover to having the new Passover.
Oh, really? You're going? Are you Jewish?
Yeah. My family's Messianic, so, and I'll be the only one becoming Catholic, and I'm kind of scared because my uncle has a whole ministry going to churches, explaining the Passover, so.
Trust in the Holy Spirit. Put it in the hands of the Holy Spirit, Anna. What a lovely call. Thank you very much for that call. Braden Cook, give him 1 to 10. How did he do? 1 to 10. He gave you 20. Edgar gave you 20.
Oh, I don't know, but I can't see his hands. You're lying.
No,
I
can testify. Accept my testimony. He gave you 20. Where can people find you, Braden? Real quick, you got 20 seconds.
Head over to YouTube, The Catechumen. We talk about Protestant Catholic issues, and we dialogue a ton. So join me over there, and we can hang out.
That will do it for us. Thank you very much to our guest, Braden Cook. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.